I have I look back and I have not spoken since September. And I think Jim Kamara got up here and said he had two messages, and then John got up and said the snow was messed up and he had three messages. So I've got six. And graciously, Martha fixed lunch for everyone today so we can take a break in between these. I'm just kidding. I told Brother King by the time he got up here, there's going to be 12 messages. In a way, our message is kind of a continuation from last week from Brother Kamara. He did an excellent job last week and talked about bringing in the sheep, I call it. But he said, open your books to Mark. And I said, oh, that's what I'm working on is Mark. And he said, I believe he said chapter 1. And I said, whoa, a minute. I'm working on chapter 1 too. So I thought he was going to give my message, but luckily he went to some other verses. But it's kind of a continuation of that. The name of the, and you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2 if you want to. I've just got a couple other things while you're doing that. It's titled Never Let Go of the Rope. It's kind of the title of it. And while you turn your Bibles, I notice I'm always amazed at the merchandising of Jesus Christ in the churches. And I was reading in one of the things here. It says a church in Florida was giving away a 2003 H2 Hummer, one of these big vans or Jeeps or whatever they are. And it's just kind of amazing the way that... if you come to church, I guess they have a drawing, and you could win that Hummer. So I just kind of have a problem with it. One pastor said that they've even given away homes. You know, if you come, you can get a home from here. I guess it sounds good if you get it or not. But they also said it's a bait on the hook to get people to hear the message. And whether that's right or not, I don't know. But I do have kind of a little bit of a problem with it, and they're bringing a lot of hip-hop people into the church, and a lot of things that's going on is it's kind of, I don't know, maybe it's no worse than me giving out a cookbook. I don't know. Mark, let me turn to that right quick if I can find that. And that's Mark chapter 2. Paul tells us in Romans that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Today, I want to think about the Word, the Bible, the Word of Jesus. The Word is the only place that you can get the truth, non-conditional truth. The Word is truth. Amen. What did the Apostle John, which was an eyewitness and disciple of Jesus Christ, say? Jesus said in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by your faith, for your word is truth. Amen. It says, when you get the word straight from Jesus, it's not watered down. It is clear and a plain truth. When we try to interpret the word of God without the Holy Spirit, then we are watering down the gospel, and we may be leading many astray. That is the reason that everyone should verify every word that someone teaches them to tell that, or tells them about the Holy Word of God. Go straight to the source. Jesus preached His Word, and He let the chips fall where they may. He didn't preach what the people wanted to hear. He preached the gospel to them. The truth. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Word has always been with us ever since the creation of the world, at the very beginning, even before the creation of the world. So the Word has been here. As you're looking at Mark chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 1, you know that Mark starts out with the Gospel. With the Gospel of Mark starts out with introducing John the Baptist as one that's preparing the way for Jesus. John the Baptist came what? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The chapter also has the baptism of Jesus and the calling of his first disciples. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was preaching the gospel, healing many, casting out demons while traveling from town to town. And now we pick up, let's look at chapter 1, verse 38, just a few sections back. Chapter 1, verse 38. He says, "He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for.'" Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel from town to town. "And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for the cleansing that Moses commanding as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out and in unpopulated areas, but still they were all coming to him from everywhere. Why do you think Jesus sent the healed man away and told him not to tell anyone? I think the first thing was Jesus didn't come to didn't want healing to be his main ministry. It was the salvation of souls and preaching of the gospel that was important. And secondary, he knew when Jesus made the miracles he performed, he would dwell on them, and not the message of the Christ. They would be looking at you. That's what's happening today. The message is the gospel. Jesus didn't come to do miracles and healing wonders. That was secondary. He came to preach the word, to give the perfect example for us to die on the cross. It seems to me that we're always looking for signs and wonders. Something we can see without faith. Jesus even says something about it in Luke. He says, as the crowd was increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, but yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah." So let's pick the story up here in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. "When he had come back to Capernaum several days after, it was heard that he was at home. And many was gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them." He was speaking the word to them. "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Amen. "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" They didn't even need to say anything. He knew what was in their hearts. He didn't say a thing to them. "Immediately, Jesus, aware of his spirit, that they was reasoning this way with themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. He got right in their face, didn't he?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Just so you know, I'll just heal him right here. I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they was all amazed and was glorifying God. Now I read the Bible and I see where people are glorifying God. I wonder, what is that? Do we glorify God today? Maybe somebody can shed some light on that for me. Glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Only Jesus. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people was coming to him, and he was teaching them the word, the gospel. Can you imagine the commotion that cutting a hole in the roof of the house made? They did what they had to do to get to Jesus.
Yes, sir.
There is no mention of it disturbing the preaching of Jesus. It's possible, the way the Bible reads, that the house may have been owned by Simon Peter. As bold and with the personality of Peter, we would all wonder why he didn't stop the men from tearing a hole in their roof. Everyone was probably so engrossed with the teaching of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus that they may not have even noticed. Jesus certainly didn't stop them. He didn't stop them. What did Jesus do first, as recorded in verse 5? He said, Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was first interested in the man's soul. He forgave him of his sins. He looked beyond the sickness and straight into the heart. Jesus knew that the physical body would wear out and die, dust to dust. But to live with Jesus for eternity, man must be forgiven.
Yes.
Talked about that earlier today.
Yes.
Man must be forgiven. Wherever Jesus went, he preached the good news. Let's look back again at Mark chapter 1, verse 38. He said to them, let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.
Yes.
To preach the word, the gospel, the good news. This is look at what Jesus said. Let us go somewhere that we may preach the word. It reminds me of Luke 2:49, when at the young age of 12, he knew that he had come for what he had come for. You know, he was lost in the synagogues and out there teaching, and his parents didn't know where he was. He went to look at him. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 49 says, and he said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? At the age of 12. Now, they talk about a three-year minister or a three-and-a-half-year minister, but I think he had one a little bit longer than that. Because here at the age of 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. He knew he had a mission.
Yes.
I think he probably affected more lives before than there's no record of that, but he probably had an effect on a lot of lives.
Yes.
Jesus was preaching the word here in this house. He had no TVs. He had no loudspeakers. Just the ones that's gathered around him in this small house. This should be an example for us. Speak and preach the word of Jesus to everyone at all times.
Yes.
You know, there is no preacher like Jesus.
No.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
Amen. We could maybe call this story Four Christian Men and a Sinner. We don't know. A sinner seeking repentance is carried by four followers of Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the spiritual condition of the four men carrying the paralytic, but they must have had a heart.
Amen.
These four men had a very compassionate heart for Jesus.
Yes.
and for the soul of that paralytic individual. The one important thing here, and always will be, is that Jesus brings out the best in people.
Yes.
Amen? When have we done such a thing as destroying the roof of a house to get someone to Jesus to get saved? What would happen with the help of the Holy Spirit that the church was so filled with people that was in the aisle standing outside the door and all of a sudden the roof came caving in? People was coming in from the roof to get saved. Can you imagine that? If you remember, Jesus only forgave the sins of the paralytic man until he was questioned by some of the scribes. Then he healed him physically.
Yes.
He went for the soul. I'm sure when the paralytic man came, he probably thought, I'm going to get my body healed.
Yes. Yes.
But he got it all healed. This is another classic example of the responsibility of to bring people to Jesus. The example of these four faithful men that brought one man to Christ. Are we all that concerned about bringing our unconverted friends to Him? The roof. How'd they get on the roof? Well, back in those days in Pakistan, most houses had a flat roof. The roof would be used in the cool of the day or hot summer nights. Since they were flat and used by the homeowners, they had outside stairs. So naturally, it went up the stairs, you know, to get to the top of the roof to get in. Often, the roof was made of slabs of burnt or dried clay and just placed on beams. So it's kind of a wood clay type house. But these men, what did they have to do? They cut away. Cut a hole in the roof and let the paralytic down through the hole. Can you imagine, can you vision this happening when all of a sudden he was there right in the front of Jesus? Can you imagine what would have happened if one of the four had dropped one side of the rope? He would have failed. Many Jews in those times believed that sickness and diseases were a direct result of your sins. This paralytic may have believed that also. Anyway, Jesus told him in Mark 2:5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. And if this paralytic man believed that his sickness was due to sin, then his mind was now set at ease for his sins were forgiven by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He didn't have to think any more about it. Just as Jesus spoke the word and created the world, he spoke the word and the paralytic was forgiven of his sins and was healed.
Amen.
The faith of the five men was shown to Jesus. Faith glorifies God and faith is evidenced by works, according to James.
Yes.
James says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have the works, is dead. The second chapter of James tells us three times that faith without works is dead. These five men had faith and it was backed by their actions. If you'll notice in Mark 2:5 what it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said their faith, T-H-E-I-R. Not only the paralytic, it was the men that carried him also. It was a team effort. They had one goal in mind, is getting this man to Jesus so his sins and body could be healed. That's the only hope that he had. As that great hymn is sung, when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. That's going to be a great day for everyone that's ready. But let me add a new verse. Are we going to take everyone possible with us? Are we going to take anybody with us? God tells us in Isaiah, so shall that my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, Jesus Christ, what I please, and it shall prosper in all things for which I send it. Is His Word. The ministry of Jesus Christ was and is to preach the Word. When He was here, He preached the true Word, and today we are to preach the true Word. It will not come back void, for we are His hands and His voices here on earth. I think it was Martin Luther who said, preach the Word and sometimes use words. Did you get that?
Yes.
Preach the Word and sometimes use words. How true it is. Others are looking at us as professing Christians. We are their example. We may be the only Christian that they ever come in contact with. We don't know. We don't have to say a word. They will know us by our actions. But if you get a chance, then preach the Word of God. Tell them about the good news of the gospel. Jesus works through the people, and we are His hands and His voices, and we need to share that with others.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. Let's look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's see if I can find it here. John chapter 5. Let's start with verse 2. It says, now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or five porches. In there lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever was first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there and had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am coming, another steps down before me. Immediately this man became well and picked up the pallet and began to walk. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Then immediately he became well. Immediately he just spoke the word and he immediately became well. Now this was on the Sabbath for that day. For 38 years this man sat at the pool. But no one would put him in the pool when the waters were stirred. If someone had put him in the water, he may have been healed 38 years earlier. But I believe that day that Jesus Christ healed both his body and his soul.
Yes, sir.
You look at verse 14 in that chapter and it says, Jesus said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more. As we read in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes.
We are unworthy of being saved. Only through the grace of God are we saved.
Yes.
But we are all like unclean things, Isaiah says, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have been taken us away.
Amen.
What's wrong with the church today? As one writer put it, we have lost our vision of the reality of the terribleness of the condition of lost man. Sin is real, hell is real, the danger is real. Yet too often we're more concerned about the roof over our head than we are the foundation under our feet, which is Jesus Christ. We need to set our priorities in order. Jesus Christ is all about Him. Amen?
Amen.
Just as the four men carried the pallet with the paralytic man to Jesus for healing, they knew that they could just get to him, the paralytic would be healed. These five men had faith, and then they put their faith in action. All five of them, the four that carried in the paralytic. No names were given. No names was important. The name's not important. Only the lesson here is important. And the lesson is, get to Jesus and hear the word, and you can be forgiven of your sins. I see the four men, each having a rope holding in the four sides of the pallet. If one of the would let go of the rope, the paralytic would have fallen to the ground, maybe on the top of others. Each of these men was strong and had to hold on to that rope, just as you're strong and have to hold on to your rope. Whatever you do, don't turn loose of that rope. That's the lifeline to Jesus. Don't turn loose of that rope. When the going gets rough and tough, just hang on a little bit tighter. Just don't let go. Just don't let go. If you have to renew your rope, if you have to renew your hole in the rope and tie a new knot in the end, you just go ahead and do it. You tie a knot there and you just hang on. You just hang on to that rope. Just hang on to Jesus. As the saying goes, when the going gets rough, the rough gets going. That's when Jesus comes in, and it's more important than ever that we get to the end of that rope, we have Jesus.
Yes, sir.
We're sliding that rope, but when we get to the end, we have Jesus.
Yes.
He's still holding us up.
Yes.
Just hang on to Jesus. There's a Christian singer that sings a song. Some of the words are, "Give me Jesus, you can have all this world."
Yes.
Give me Jesus.
Yes.
This should be for each of us our cry, "Give me Jesus, you can have all this world."
That's right.
Some have already turned loose of this rope. They've dropped it. You probably know them. You probably run into them. You probably talk to them. I have a Christian brother in Jesus Christ that told me that his pastor had taken off with another woman a few months ago. He let go of the rope. To make matters worse, this was his second time that he had done this sinful act. A preacher, a so-called man of God, twice had taken off with another married woman in the church. Each time he did this sinful act, he wrecked the church he was in by letting Satan in the door. We're held accountable. He let go of the rope. It can happen to anyone. So friends, be careful. You have that firm grip on this rope, on this lifeline to Jesus. The world is counting on us not to let go of this rope. They're watching us. The world needs this rope, this lifeline to Jesus. Throw this lifeline to them. You have it in your hands. Don't miss the opportunity to help save a soul.
Yes.
We need to invite someone to get hold of this rope to Jesus, just as the four men did at the paralytic. Invite them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let them get a hold of that rope, that lifeline to Jesus.
Yes.
There's two purposes of this rope. It's just an illustration. The first thing is that this is a lifeline to Jesus Christ. And you know people that's out there drowning. They're dying.
Yeah.
And we've got this rope in our hand. We need to extend this out.
Yes.
So Brother John, when somebody at work is having a problem, they don't know what to do,
yes,
give the lifeline.
Yes. Yes.
And the other thing is that everybody that's got Jesus just needs to hang on to it.
Yes.
That's right.
So Brother Al, when your knees are hurting, you worked all day, and you don't know what to do, you just hang on.
Oh, yeah. Hang on.
You know?
That's right.
When your hands are scarred and they're bruised and you just came home and they're slick and they just hang on, you just tie a knot right here.
Oh, yeah.
Just tie a knot right here. Don't you ever let go.
Right.
Just don't ever let go of that rope. Because when you let go of that rope, you have no hope.
No.
Well, I think we talked about it this morning. There's no hope. There's no salvation. There's no living ever after. You have to hang on to this rope.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Good Lord.
Thank you.
Yes.